Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word, Sherman.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Our Father, from the peace and joy of heaven, you came to this sad and troubled place in the universe that has opposed every good thing you wanted for us. Thank you for still caring for us and striving with the contrary will of man. Please help us to get over ourselves and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over and over it has struck me how our Lord Jesus on this earth had real feelings. It had seemed to me that being God, Jesus could not really experience things like we do because he already knew what was going to happen. But now I understand that God, in the person of Jesus, had to grow and develop and experience life like we do. But he did so more deeply and with a heart and mind singular to the glory and the will of the Father. Jesus was and is completely authentic, and he changes not. But we are changeable. We're not always sure if we can trust God completely. We are like a ship tossed by the wind and the waves. Our emotions and lives pull us this way and that. Sometimes we're like the prodigal son, self-willed, untrusting, and disrespectful. But do you know what? He still labors after us. For all the trouble we cause him, he still loves us. Our royal brother has plans for us. Life is full of distractions. God provides us with talents and abilities and the means to express the desires of our hearts. There are so many fun and interesting things to do. We conceive, design, plan, and develop our visions to bring them to reality. We hope for, nurture, and observe something or someone come to maturity. We apply our mental faculties to try to solve problems and issues that improve the lives of others. We can create with our hands and hearts something that is new to us that others may also appreciate and enjoy. We associate with others and form attachments that are tokens of God's relationship with us. Clearly, God wants us to enjoy things and to find fulfillment in him and in his creation. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. His will for Adam and Eve is the same for us in the new earth. We don't have the slightest idea of what will be available to us there. We shall walk beside the living waters with Christ. He will reveal the beauty and glory of nature to us. He will reveal what he is to us and what we mean to him. At present, we cannot know truth because of our finite limitations. Just as a toddler has so much to learn about life, we also cannot know what will be available in the new earth. Heaven is a school. Its area of study is the universe, and its teacher is the infinite one. Our schooling began in Eden, and when the plan of redemption is completed, our education will continue in heaven forever. In the new earth, every power will be developed, every ability increased. The grandest enterprises will be promoted, the loftiest aspirations will be reached, the highest ambitions realized. And still, there will be new heights to achieve, new wonders to admire, new truths to appreciate, fresh objects to challenge the powers of body and mind and soul. Life will be interesting and fulfilling. Ever since our school began in Eden, we have seen the history of human transgression and suffering, of divine sacrifice and Christ's victory over death and sin. When we are restored to his presence, we will again be taught by God. My people shall know my name, and they shall know that I am he that speaks. Behold, it is I. In the new earth, the veil that darkens our vision will be removed, and our eyes will see the world of beauty that at present we can only see through the microscope. The glories of the heavens and the earth will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God. What marvelous things will be accessible for us to study. Heavenly knowledge will be unending. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Not limited by mortality, we will wing our flights to worlds far away, worlds that were filled with sorrow because of our misery, but they rang with songs of gladness when someone was converted. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding from ages and ages of contemplating God's handiwork. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling around the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all things we witness the riches of his power. As the years of eternity roll, they will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and Christ. As our knowledge increases, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more we learn of God, the more we will admire his character. There we will know, even as we are known, the capacity for love and sympathy that God has planted in the soul will find their truest and sweetest expression. The pure communion with holy beings, the harmonious social life with the blessed angels and with the faithful of all ages, the sacred fellowship that binds together the whole family in heaven and earth, are among the experiences of the hereafter. What will we do with our time? In the new earth, the redeemed will engage in the occupations and pleasures that brought happiness to Adam and Eve in the beginning. The Eden life will be lived in the midst of God's nature, and we shall build houses and inhabit them, and plant vineyards and enjoy the fruit of them. As the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Jesus' example for us. As young Jesus worked, his mind and body developed. He took care of his health so he could do the very best in every area of life. He was not willing to be careless, even with his tools. He was perfect as a workman, as he was perfect in character. By his example, he taught that it is our duty to be industrious, that our work should be performed with precision and thoroughness, and that such work is honorable. The work that teaches the hands to be useful and trains us to bear our share of life's burdens gives us strength and develops all our faculties. We all need to be doing something that will help others as well as ourselves. Work is a blessing from God, and only the diligent worker finds the true glory and joy of life. Even the humblest tasks are the work of God. Everything that needs to be done, washing dishes, setting tables, taking care of the sick, cooking or washing, is of moral importance. Someone needs to do these things. And those who do them should feel that what they're doing is important and honorable, and that in doing their work, humble though it may be, they are doing the work of God just as surely as when Gabriel went to the prophets. All are doing their part in their respective spheres. The woman at home, doing the simple duties of life that must be done, can and should exhibit faithfulness, obedience, and love, as sincere as angels in their sphere. Conformity to the will of God makes any work honorable. I think any of us appreciates and continues to use a good mechanic, a good physician, a reliable and thorough groundskeeper. Any work can become routine and monotonous, but we consumers sure feel blessed when we can be confident that the job was done right. God's approval rests upon youth who cheerfully take their part in household duties, sharing the burdens of the family. They will be useful members of society. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus was an earnest and constant worker. He had high hopes, and therefore he attempted much. During his ministry, he said, "I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We live in a physical world. Beyond a theoretical knowledge about life, we have hands with which to do the daily work the Lord has given us. The first part of Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going." And Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." Life itself is one of God's lesson books. We see, we work, we learn the lessons that God has in store for us, and thereby we become changed. Christ came to the world to reveal our Father to us in language we could understand, to show us the character of God, and to restore the divine image in the human soul. His entire life, Christ labored to turn the world to God and to his good and holy requirements, so that men would be filled with the Spirit of God, motivated by love, and reveal the divine attributes in their own life and character. Christ was the light and life of the world, and his life was one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Our Lord valued every human being and could not endure the thought that one soul would perish. His great heart of love embraced the whole world and led him to provide salvation for all who would believe in him. In the character of Christ, majesty and humility were blended. Temperance and self-denial were seen in every act. The world's Redeemer had a majestic nature that was greater than that of the angels, and yet his meekness and humility attracted everyone. He speaks to us, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He is the friend who accepts us where we are and seeks to help us be the best we can be. Christ is man's example. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the Word, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ understands all our needs. He made the master plan to lift us up from the degradation of sin. In every way, his life represented the Father. While upholding the world by the word of his power, he would bend over to help a wounded bird. Oh, that we all had a true and accurate knowledge of Jesus Christ, we would be changed. He was often tired and worn, but he did not consider his own needs. Luke 9:23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's a great paradox of life. We feel that to be happy, we need to focus on ourselves and make plans on how to achieve our goals in order to fulfill the desires of our hearts. Whereas Christ's life shows that we are to live for others. Self-denial will be practiced by all who follow Christ. If we have grown up feeling that the world revolved around us, it can be a big shock because there are so many others with the same idea. To live for self is to perish. Covetousness, the desire to benefit oneself, cuts the soul off from life. It is the spirit of Satan to acquire things for oneself, but it is the spirit of Christ to give, to sacrifice self for the good of others. And because he died for all, we should not live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. The crowning glory of life comes from a connection with Christ. No man liveth unto himself. Your life is interwoven with all others in the common web of humanity, and you are to be laborers together with God for the salvation of those who perish in ignorance and degradation and woe. You are to be instruments in influencing all those with whom you associate to a better life, to direct their mind to Jesus. There can be no self-seeking in the life of one who follows the Savior. The true Christian banishes selfishness from his heart. For how can he live for himself as he thinks of Christ hanging on the cross, giving his life for the world? On your behalf, Christ died a death of shame. Are you willing to consecrate yourself to his service, to do anything he may require? And this is not on our strength, but he enables us. Are you willing to inconvenience yourself and speak a word of warning to someone who is being tempted? Are you willing to sacrifice some of your plans to lead him to safety? Many are in danger who might be saved if Christians would show a loving, unselfish interest toward them. The true Christian works unselfishly and untiringly for the Master. He does not look for the easy way out or seek to please himself, but he regards that everything, even his life, is subject to God's call. And to him are spoken the words, "He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." A new life. Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Many in the church who profess to love the Savior do not love one another. Outsiders watch to see if the faith of professed Christians is exerting a sanctifying influence on their lives, and they're quick to see the defects in character, the inconsistencies in the life. Let Christians not make it possible for the enemy to point out our hypocrisy. Christians are all members of one family, all children of the same Heavenly Father, with the same blessed hope of immortality. The ties that bind us together should be very close and tender. Divine love touches us most deeply when it calls upon us to manifest the same tender compassion that Christ manifested. Only the man who has unselfish love for his brother has true love for God. The true Christian will not willingly permit a soul in danger to go neglected. He will not stay away from the erring, leaving them to plunge farther into unhappiness and discouragement and to fall. Those who have never experienced the tender love of Christ cannot lead others to the fountain of life. His love in the heart is a constraining power which leads men to reveal him in conversation, in a tender spirit full of pity, in the uplifting of others. Christian workers who would be successful must know Christ, and in order to know him, they must know his love. In heaven, their qualification as workers is measured by their ability to love as Christ loved and to work as he worked. love not the word. Love, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. A Christian character is demonstrated when the impulse to help and bless others constantly springs from within. The atmosphere of this love surrounding the soul of the believer makes him a savor of life unto life and enables God to bless his work. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another, this is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can bestow on us. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle, a permanent power. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is it found. We love him because he first loved us. In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is the ruling principle of action. It modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, and makes the affections noble. This love cherished in the soul sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence all around. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He that watereth shall be watered also himself." The spirit of unselfish labors for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like lovingness to the character and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. Depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness. The aspirations are elevated. There's no room for sloth or selfishness. In life, there's always someone who needs our help and knowledge with which we have been blessed, and we ought to share it, what we have. Those who exercise the Christian graces will grow and become strong for God. Their spiritual eyesight will be clear. They will have a steady, growing faith and greater power with prayer. The Spirit of God moving upon their spirit calls forth the sacred harmonies of the soul as they respond to the divine touch. Those who devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are surely working out their own salvation. The only way to grow in grace is to be involved to the extent of our ability in helping and blessing those who need our help. The effort to bless others will bring blessings upon ourselves. This was the purpose of God in giving us a role to play in the plan of salvation. If you will apply yourself to win souls for Christ, you will feel the need of a greater experience and a greater knowledge in divine things, and you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened, and your soul will drink more deeply at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and to prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and you will have a rich experience. God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labors. He wants us to thrive and to prosper in material goods and in our families. Consider how he rewarded Job after his faith was severely tested. Job's faith was vindicated, his possessions were restored to twice what they were before, and his family was replaced. Did you know that the desire to accumulate wealth is an original affection of our nature, implanted there by our Heavenly Father to do good? Just as he blesses us with many other good things, they have the potential to be misused and hurt us. Therefore, let us love God and take him at all his words and live. Shall we pray? O Father of all mankind, what have we done with your creation? We've ruined it almost completely, and we have ruined ourselves in the process. And all would have been long gone but for your holding back the winds of strife to save a few more sheep. You have a grander plan for your creation, of which we cannot imagine. So, Father, we bring our weaknesses to you. We need you. We must have you or we are lost. Please deliver us from ourselves. We accept your guidance and your leadership to do your will and not our own. For in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.